listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Humbert Kilinowski, Father John Corbett, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let us start in our usual way with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Today we're going to talk about certain jobs or professions and how that can affect your soul. I mean, think of it. What we do with our career, we spend a lot of time doing it, for at least 40 hours a week, and that shapes who we are. And then certain fields, certain jobs put us in certain situations that may create difficulties for our spiritual life. So we're going to flesh out what that means, how we can pick careers and live out our professional lives in ways that help to turn us into saints rather than sinners. So I know Father John Corbett thinks a lot about this, so I'm going to throw it right to him.
Well, I think that there are very few professions that of themselves directly ennoble the soul, and few professions that directly and of themselves necessarily endanger the soul. I think most professions are apt of themselves to serve a natural good without necessarily implying anything further than a natural good. So I think you could be a grocer, for example, and you can be a greedy grocer, a just grocer, an avaricious grocer, a prodigal grocer. The way in which you deal with your store can show more or less attention to maximizing profit, more or less attention to serving the community. So it depends not on the profession itself, but on the way in which you exercise it.
So there's very few jobs that are in and of themselves, just doing that job is an act of evil or an act of great goodness. It's more the sort of person we become when working that job.
I think so. But there are some professions, of course, which of themselves tend to, well, for example, the medical profession of itself, it's ordered to the health of the human person. And so all things being equal, that would tend to ennoble a person.
Right, but so often, sometimes in the medical profession, people are forced to either cooperate in acts that are intrinsically evil. So, like, say, dispensing contraceptives or performing abortions. These are things that people are trained to do in medical school so often today.
But part of the problem is, I think, the culture is confused about these things. For instance, in Roman society had abortion as well. Okay, I mean, there are techniques for abortion even back in the first century, but it was relegated to a guild of poisoners.
Hmm.
Okay, so it wasn't, killing people is not considered medicine in the first century. It is now.
Yeah, we've now defined pregnancy to be a disease,
as
which is
disease,
not the case.
Right, yeah.
But in and of itself, being a doctor is a good thing.
It's just ways
in which it can be corrupted, where you're no longer working towards helping people to heal.
Actually, you recognize the goodness of the profession by recognizing the deformities of it. Aristotle said, you learn the many ways of justice through the many instances of injustice. So defective medicine can serve as the impetus to recognizing what medicine is really about. So that if you know instinctively that euthanasia betrays medicine, but by that indirect route, you have a better grasp of what medicine is really about.
Pure scientific research and basic science also would seem not to be an area where you could go too wrong morally. But if you think of the Nazi doctors, say, who tested on prisoners in concentration camps during the war to make the survival of German airmen more more likely. You know, this is a, I mean, they use research horrible. They do horrible things morally in the name of research. And even now we have a question is, can you use that research now as a basis for papers and so forth? I mean, I remember that being a controversy a little while back. Mm-hmm. So we have, as I said, we have the problem that, you know, the even some of the definitions of what constitutes a profession,
right.
I think are not as clear now as they have been in other ages.
So if it's rarely the case that the profession in and of itself is either really good or really evil, but rather what we do in that profession, are there any categories we can use or ways to know if we're engaging in something we shouldn't be or where that line is? How do we know that?
Well, I would think you'd have to rely on previously established lines of character, I think. Take the commerce. Aristotle thought that, and Thomas thought that there was something, that commerce could be directed to good ends, and but also thought that anyone who was engaged in the business of making money, purely for the sake of making money, was engaged in a corrupt practice. Now consider advertising for a moment. There are a couple of ways you can advertise a product. One is to say the product is useful, efficient, and economical, okay? There is a reason for you to buy the product, okay? But that's one kind of advertisement, but they, of course, many people today do not really advertise commercially that way. What they appeal to is an ideal self. If you buy this car, you will have a certain image. People buy an image of themselves, and so advertising strategies devolve around how we can manipulate people through artificial desires to desire things and buy things they don't really need.
So
now
that
tends towards evil.
So like, eat this fruit and you'll be like God? You'll have a new identity?
Well, you'll have a new identity, yeah, something like that. Or most people would settle for a Mercedes-Benz.
Which are always advertised as draped with lovely women standing beside them or in them.
Yes, very rarely do you find a Mercedes-Benz with a sharp-tongued, older, you know, unattractive person.
Right, grandmothers don't, you know, elderly grandmothers don't seem to be used as models for such things.
No.
What about the traditional notion of cooperation with evil? How does that play into this?
Well, example, for instance, a real case I had once. I mean, a person was wondering about keeping their job as a janitor. Now, you would think that there's nothing problematic with being a janitor.
Not in and of itself, no.
Of itself. But he was a janitor in a strip club, and he has kids. And so, you know, of an age when kids are not fools and know what dad is doing, you know. So of itself, you know, cleaning floors, cleaning toilets of itself it's dirty work, but it's perfectly noble work. It's important work. It makes the lives of other people better. But the circumstances were such that it constituted a moral danger to himself, to his children, and then the danger of scandal if people knew it. You know, well, this is a guy who worked, you know, also, you know, attends, you know, Saint Margaret by the Valley, you know, something like that.
That's right. It's really a circumstance. It's as I was saying or thinking that there are very few jobs that of themselves are per se wicked. It mostly is circumstantial, but. Be the example. There are some professions where the evil, if there is evil, seems to belong more intrinsically to what is done. Take for example intelligence agencies, where your work is not, for example, using satellite photography to discern tank formations or military installations in other countries. But where your work is to pretend to be someone's friend in order to get personal information on the person to make them vulnerable to blackmail so that they will feel they have no choice but to betray their country's secrets. This is, I remember once reading a Christian about a book by a Christian couple who described their career in the CIA, and they did not feel that there was anything incongruous about leading lives undercover with systemic deception, part and parcel of what they do, and their confession of the lordship of Christ. That always puzzled me.
I think the argument would be it's war by other means.
Mm.
But I do think it tends to corrupt the soul. I mean, if your whole business as a field operative is, you know, assassination, betrayal, and lying.
Yeah, where there's deception that's intrinsically part of the job, then that would be problematic, wouldn't it? But then,
well,
but then you have they have to draw the line between, say, laying an ambush and intentionally deceiving. So,
and not just that they're taking part in an intrinsic evil of lying, but their goal is to push other people into the sin of betraying their own nation.
Mm-hmm.
So the means and the ends are evil.
So they are being deliberately a scandal to other people.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Humbert Kilinowski, Father John Corbett, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, fellow Dominican friars. And we've been discussing professions, jobs, how they lead you to holiness or not. And specifically, we've been talking about the not so common job of espionage or intelligence, and whether it's one of these rare jobs that's always wrong because it involves intentional lying and seeking to get people to betray their country. Now, that's a pretty extreme example. I don't think most of our listeners here are involved in the CIA, but are there other examples like
that?
Yeah,
how about law? Being a lawyer. Father Hayes knows all about that.
So
do you, Father. You are also expert in this area.
Well, I'll say this. I don't think being a lawyer would be an intrinsically evil job. It can often be very noble. But I think, like a lot of professions, what the skills you learn in being a practicing lawyer, the way it can form you, you have to be careful about. So, for example, I've known people that were excellent trial attorneys. They were very good at eviscerating a witness for the other side, of tearing him apart on the stand, a very useful skill for a trial attorney. Yet all your time learning that skill and practicing it, it's hard to come home and turn it off. If you come home and you cross-examine your family at dinner, your family is not going to be too pleased about it. Skills like that, you have to learn to compartmentalize them and not to bring them outside of the proper role. Or another situation is I had a friend growing up whose father was a police officer, another noble job, but police often see people in bad situations and are often lied to by the people that they're investigating. It can become easy as a police officer to assume that everyone is lying to you. But if you go home to your family and assume everybody is telling you a lie, it'll be extremely damaging to your family life. And so it's important in professions like these to learn the skills you need to do the job, but not to apply them beyond your job.
I think also many of these situations are specific moral dangers in particular jobs, and it comes from not just what the job is, but who you are in it. Mm-hmm. For instance, a Franciscan provincial treasurer, I think, you know, is in an interesting situation. You know, that would be an example. And there are other things. You know, I mean, if the police are underpaid, you know, one way that is handled in another age was being on the pad. You know.
What's that mean, being on the pad?
Basically protection rackets, by the police instead of gangs.
Oh, I see. All right.
Okay. I mean, fire, another thing in the 19th century, like when the fire department was starting, sometimes you'd have the fire department would come in, pillage the burning house, and then let it finish. You know, I mean, they would put the fire out, but after they'd got all the valuables out themselves, because then, of course, then it's all gone in the fire. So there are many ways to be dishonest. You know, even among religious, I mean, it's precisely in the practice of our vows that we have the most temptations, you know, to live the private life when you have a vow of poverty, you know. You know, what are you living on? I mean, discretionary spending, you would say, if you get a monthly stipend from the house to for the small things. But you could worry about if that's enough, etc. I mean, John Cashin writes about that back in the 5th century. There's the pride above all, you know. And of course, that's true, I think, of everybody. But I mean, for spiritual people, I think the spiritual sins are almost more dangerous and poisonous than the carnal ones.
So by spiritual, you mean like pride and vainglory especially?
Yeah, the ones that are more at the spiritual end. I mean, they're easier to commit. If you want to commit adultery, you at least have to rent a room. But if you're going to commit a sin of pride, you can turn on a dime.
Right.
Right? And all of a sudden, you're just wanting what you want because you want, and that's the gateway to every other sin. You know, so it's where you start indulging your sharp temper. You know, or the tongue that can cut a hole in another person's heart.
So it's important to know that every career, even being a religious, even being a monk or a friar, that there will be temptations to it, and to prepare yourself to know how is it I'm likely to be tempted, and how can I withstand that assault?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially when you have to say, if there are positions where you have to win the favor of others, or That can become a temptation if that becomes your end. If you do things just so people can see you and think that there's an election coming up. Oh, they should vote for me. So
well, political public relations work would be like that. Managing your public persona is vulnerable in that way. Mm-hmm. People in politics are vulnerable to this because their bread and butter is how people see them. So then in addition to that, in a political life, you run the risk of basically using people. You see people as maybe partners in a scheme, but certainly as stepping stones to a greater goal for yourself. And you become a user or a consumer of persons. Aristotle talked about political friendship as a form of friendship, but he didn't think of it as virtuous friendship.
And what do you mean by political friendship?
Where you find another person useful to you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He knows 15 different people in this line of work who can help you accomplish what you want to accomplish. Mm-hmm. So you cultivate this friendship because it gives you access to other friendships.
So it's more about making a connection rather than actually appreciating the person as we call it today,
networking.
Right.
Networking.
But there's a danger that one relationship, that's all right if it's mm-hmm. clearly what's on offer, but of course networking works because sometimes people are seduced into thinking that more is being offered, mm-hmm. you know, than that.
And then
that's why people will often feel betrayed in that line of work.
Mm-hmm. That they think they're actual friends, not just
conveniences. Mm-hmm. But any way of life that prepares you or predisposes you to see people largely as conveniences is a danger there.
And also the element of seeking to go higher and higher, that climbing the greasy pole or running the rat race, that if I could just get the next promotion, the next stage up, you know, that desire can really undermine our spiritual lives, especially because at the end of our lives, God isn't going to say, how many promotions did you get? He's going to say, did you love the people I entrusted to your care? Did you love God and did you love your neighbor?
Right.
And that can become a real trap to think, if I just get the next promotion, I'll find the peace my heart desires. Then I can rest in that stage. But there's always another step. There's always another. And you never find the peace that you're looking for.
Yeah, I remember there's a quote attributed to Mother Teresa about it. At the end of our lives, God isn't going to ask us if we are successful. He's going to ask us if we are faithful. Mm-hmm. And yeah, the only success that really matters is maintaining our strong relationship with God, maintaining our friendship with Him, our charity, and showing this charity as it spreads over into our love for those around us.
Yeah. No matter where you end up in the afterlife, no one's going to care whether you're a CEO or a janitor.
Or the Oval Office.
Yeah.
Because that shows up even in the Divine Comedy, in the Paradise, where even the lowest level of heaven on the moon, the people that are there are still very content to be in heaven. They still have endless bliss, even if they're if even they spend eternity on the moon, because
so even the backbenchers are happy backbenchers,
right? Yeah, because one of them says, has the famous line, in his will is our peace. If if we find peace in God's will and continue to live our lives according to it, then
I think that's important for any job someone has, is to have a wider perspective than simply one's career. Who am I? Is my identity in Christ, or is it in my job? How do I see myself as more than simply what I do when I'm clocked in, or is this it? Am I just my profession?
Well, there's a reason why monastic people have tasks that are purposefully simple and repetitive. It frees the mind to think about things like that.
Mm-hmm. And to pray.
And to pray, yeah.
Hard to do that at a computer monitor.
Hard to do that in the midst of a political campaign. Hard to do that as a policeman chasing down somebody, down a fire escape. Am I growing in Christ is not the first question the police sergeant asks when he's dealing with three people accused of murder. The profession just doesn't lend itself to that.
Well, you have stakeouts.
Well, all right, there are lots of better things. And donuts, lots of occasions.
Now.
And for resisting donuts, I
think. There you go.
I like donuts, I'll admit
it. I do too, yeah.
So so any profession, I think that perspective is important, and that means that everyone has to have a real prayer life. That if your foundation isn't in that prayer life and in Christ, you're going to run into all sorts of other problems. All the elements of your life will start to get out of control. They'll take on disproportionate size. You'll have no perspective on which to know when you're getting off track, and so that. Regardless of your profession, if you don't live a life of prayer,
that's right.
You're in trouble.
Exactly. It has to do with building. Of course, there's the intrinsic component of prayer, union with God, and then there's the accidental side benefit to it as well, which is creating a sphere of detachment where you can, in fact, see that your life is not your job.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people, especially the more powerful ones, talk about their legacy these days. And that, to my mind, is such a narrow vision. Such a narrow vision.
Why do you say that?
Well, because legacy it's what people remember. And it's a life, to my mind, is still aimed at the present age.
Yeah, it's vainglory that extends past someone's lifetime.
I mean, there's a lot of ancient cities with broken statues.
Ozymandias, right.
Yeah, whose names are forgotten, whose deeds are forgotten. In the long run, what matters is what you can take out of the world, and that's not going to be your legacy. It's going to be your virtues. It's going to be your love. It's going to be the soul, which is the seed of your resurrection.
The treasure that endures.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So you're talking about where is your treasure?
We've been talking. That's a good point. We've been talking about dangers in professions, but you can also consider in your own profession opportunities for virtue. How can this profession that we work in lead us to grow in virtue? How can we make it more about loving God and loving our neighbors, serving our community, serving the people that we interact with in our job? So it's not simply the negative, what to watch out for, but also the positive. How can I make what I do each day about more than simply my narrow desires?
How can I be the saint that Jesus' heart wants me to be?
I mean, what would it look like if a saint had my job, and how do I approach that?
It's a good way to think of it, because any profession has its own dangers. Any sort of, it may habituate us to certain sins, it may desensitize us, but any danger is also an opportunity to grow in virtue, especially fortitude or self-control, any of these virtues where we have to keep our own drives in check.
You don't become a football hero by sitting on the bench. You got to get out there and be in the game. And that's where it is. It's the hurly-burly of the life of virtue. The fighting against vice.
And what the game ultimately is becoming a saint. Yep. That's what really matters in the end. Well, thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I've been joined in the studio today by my fellow friars, Father Humbert Kilinowski, Father John Corbett, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's end in prayer. O light of the church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity,
Freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni Sancte Spiritus, Veni Penaria.
May Christ give you enough tears to keep you warm, human, sensitive. Enough humor to laugh at yourself rather than others. Enough setbacks to keep you humble. Enough sun to brighten your vision. Enough pain and suffering to make you more dependent and less independent. Enough goodness to be called a person of integrity. Enough accomplishments to keep you confident and eager. Enough patience to teach you the virtue of waiting. Enough discipline to be moderate in eating and drinking. Enough silence in your life that you become more prayerful. Enough poverty of spirit to be able to share and enrich others. Enough insight in how you see God, but also how God sees you. Enough friends to give you life, strength, and support. Enough grief and sorrow to make you both sensitive and loving. Enough gain to satisfy your wanting. Enough crosses to carry to become a Simon of Cyrene or a Veronica. Enough hope to teach you to trust in God. Enough care to comfort the disturbed, but also disturb the comfortable. Enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. Enough strength from your faith, family, and friends to support you. Enough warm and wonderful memories to give you comfort. Enough divine and human qualities to forgive oneself and forgive others. Enough time to repent. Enough time and space to allow God to personally love you. Enough common sense for you to make healthy decisions. Enough determination to make each day better than yesterday. Enough hellos and welcomes to get you through your final goodbye. Enough perseverance to continue to become what I know I should be. Enough idealism to work out and live out the role model of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen.